So again, I'm Glenda Kaiser, and it's a blessing to be here and an honor to come and be a part of your July. And I'm really excited about the Holy Spirit coming and the presence here and what He wants to do in our midst. And I am so happy to be able to share on Our God is Able. Am I in the wrong place? Probably. For a long time, I've been fascinated with the scriptures that contain the phrase, God is able. I like to find sometimes phrases and in my devotions or do some journaling, and when I run across another one of that particular phrase or aspect of God's character or of a promises, but again, this one was special. It's God's ability to do all things. And so after looking through the Bible and noting again, and, you know, doing our, we use the blue letter Bible or, you know, a concordance, whatever you're used to. But when you look up a phrase like this, I found 12 verses that were especially meaningful and seemed to be more appropriate. There's others with the word is God is able or He enables, so on. But after looking at these particular verses, I attempted to put them into different categories so that I could divide the three messages up into categories. So I found three, which was exciting since there's 3 weeks, and I'm going to put this bottle down or else I'm just going to drive you crazy with holding on to it. So pardon me while I put it down on the floor, and if I get really thirsty, I'll disappear for a moment, okay? The first topic will be for tonight, but I'm just going to give you a little overview of the ones that are coming. So tonight I want to talk about God's power and His ability to save and deliver. And we realize that God says that He saves us eternally. He's able to subdue all things, including the forces of evil. So that means He gives us the ability to have power and victory in the spiritual warfare. He's also able to help us when we're tempted, and therefore we can triumph over all our adversaries. And my thought with that is He is mighty to save and deliver, because we not only want to be saved, but we want to have the promise, because we have the need to be delivered a lot of times, even daily. So throughout our lives, God is there for us to provide the ability we need. Someone has said, from the cradle to the grave, God is with us and God is for us. God's got us, in other words. So that's a wonderful encouragement to me, especially the older I get. So from the cradle to the grave, God has us. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, God speaks to us, and this is what He says. Listen to me. This is from the New Living. I have carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime, until your hair is white with age. You got that? You young things, just wait. Just wait. He's going to carry you, though, until your hair is white with age. He goes on to say, I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. I love the promises in that verse. That's Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, if you're noting. The second topic, which will be next week, is God has the power and the ability to supply. Not only to supply whatever we need, and of course there's a scripture in 2 Peter 1:3 that tells us that, but in other words, God has the power to supply the grace, the strength, the guidance, the counsel. He equips us. He is able to supply whatever we need to help us to stand and withstand. Literally everything we need. That's what He says in 2 Peter 1:3, which I'm going to read to you. Put this one to memory. Note it down. 2 Peter 1:3. By His divine power, God has given us everything. Everything means everything, right? Everything we need for living a godly life. Now, sometimes we think we're not going to make it by living a godly life. But God has promised that he will help us to do that. He will enable us to do that. And he says, we have received all this by coming to know him, which Jennifer mentioned. We want to get to know him better and better. The one who has called us to himself by means of his glory and excellence. And I love what Millie Stamm says. We have all the wealth of heaven at our disposal. God has limitless riches for us. He is ready to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And of course, we recognize that verse, Ephesians 3:20. And we'll talk more about that as we go through these sessions together. The third week, I want to talk about God's power to keep and complete. And that's our everyday life, right? He has the power to keep us, but he also has the power when we're praying for others to keep them. At my age, I probably don't have that much longer left, so I think he can keep me. But I'm not sure about my grandkids, and now I have two great grandsons. I'm going to probably have to bend down a minute. So I love that. God has the ability to finish, in other words, to accomplish his will, to act on my behalf and on the behalf of those that I love and pray for. He is able to complete what he started in you and me. Remember, sometimes we used to sing that song. He will succeed in all he has planned for you and me. 2 Timothy 1:12, the latter part of the verse says he's able to keep, or another version, guard, what I have committed or entrusted to him until that day. And that day means, of course, the day of Christ, the day when we enter into heaven. One commentator says, he is able to guard my deposit. And so those that we care about, that we pray for, God is going to take care of those we've entrusted or deposited into his care. And he's also able to keep you and me from falling. And we're going to use that verse several times throughout these weeks. That's Jude 1:24. So when I think about these verses and these promises, have I made my God too small? Do I doubt his ability? Do I question his ability? Because the word able, God is able, implies sufficiency, implies that he is capable, because we know when we realize the character of God that he's the almighty God, that he is omnipotent. He is unlimited in power and resources. He is the supreme God. He's the only true and living God. He is infinite. He is sovereign over all. Again, he is invincible. Think about it. He is, again, unlimited. He has endless resources. He's absolutely capable and faithful to do what he says he will do. And God is a God who cannot lie. His character is absolutely perfect. He is a flawless God. His attributes are perfect. He is omniscient, which means, of course, he's all-knowing. That means nothing is beyond his understanding and his wisdom. He's also omnipresent. So when I'm standing here and we're sitting in this room tonight, he is everywhere. He is with those that you love. He's with the highest powers in United States. He is there. He knows what's going on because, again, he's omniscient. But he also knows when and where and how to do exactly what he has said he will do. And no man can stop him from doing and performing his will. And I love the fact that our Father knows best. I don't know what's best. I think I do. But I really don't. I honestly have to say, God, you know best in every situation. So with these thoughts as a foundation, I want to focus again on God's power and ability to save, the first part of the message, and then the second part to deliver. So from the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation and forgiveness of sin, and until we breathe our very last breath, we can be assured, because of what he said, absolutely confident that God will do exactly what he has said in his word. Think about what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 7:25 about God's ability to save. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. Therefore, he, that meaning God, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, obviously, the first thing we realize that God is able to save is because of the cross. If it weren't for the cross, we couldn't be saved. But because of the cross and the finished work that Jesus did on the cross, he is able to save, as I forget, D.L. Moody said, to the guttermost. He can save the worst radical sinner that you and I would ever hear about or see on the news, and all the gross things that go on in the world because of sin. But Jesus has triumphed over sin, death, the grave, and the devil. And actually, because we're going to talk a little bit more about this too, but it says that we died with him. So he is also able to deliver us from our own sinfulness and sin nature. And he is also said he has overcome the world. So all three of our enemies, we're going to talk about that. I'm already getting ahead of myself, right? This is that the deliver part. Anyway, he is able to save you and me and those that we're praying for. Not only because of the cross, but I love it. Jesus always lives to make intercession for you and me. Isn't that a comforting thought? If the cross weren't enough, he is ever living to make intercession for us. What a guarantee. When Jesus is praying, I love it when you pray for me. Some people said to me tonight, I've been praying for you. Hallelujah. Don't stop. But know that when others aren't praying for you, or if you feel like your prayers aren't going anywhere, remember, Jesus is praying for you right at that moment, and he always lives to make intercession for you. And sometimes I'm praying for my loved ones, and I'm thinking, God, this is a situation, the choices they're making, these adult grandkids, what in the world is going to happen? Jesus assures me, I'm praying for them too. He loves them more than I do. What an assurance, what a comfort. I can wrap my faith around Jesus praying for me and for others. So when doubts arise, like I just expressed to you, I need to remember God's faithfulness and his ability as revealed in his word. From Hebrews that I just read, I guess it was 2:35? No, 7:25. Numbers. I can't numbers challenge. And then Psalm 97:10 says he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. We have many, many scriptures. Look them up. Do your part. If you just are feeling like you've got to remember, you've got to know and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able to save you, and he's able to save those that we love and are praying for. So when we think about, though, God's ability and God's part, which we've just been talking about, what is our part? Most times in the Word, there's God's part and there's our part. And our part is what we are responsible for. And, of course, God is always going to take care and be responsible for what he's promised. So the first thing we need to remember as human beings, as believers, is that everything that God offers to us has to be received by what? By what? Faith, yes. Everything that God gives us is received by faith. You were saved by faith through grace, but you had to put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and his forgiveness of your sins personally. So, not only that, all through our life, everything that we receive from God has to be received by faith. If I offer you a gift and you leave it on the table, you haven't really claimed that. You haven't really taken that gift, or you haven't received it. So, receiving God's promises and taking these things by faith goes hand in hand. So, what I've got a few R's that I'm going to throw out here. Helps me. I don't know if it helps you, but it helps me. My part then is to receive or believe, in quotes, and then remember what Jesus has said in his word. Don't you love John 10:28-30? Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saves those who put their faith in him. We can know that we are secure in Christ. Because what does the scripture say, especially in Ephesians? We are in Christ. Underline that in your Bible. Write it down in your mind. You are in Christ because when Christ died, you died. You received that by faith and you walk in it by faith. So count on it. God the Father sees you through the righteousness of Christ. I mean, it's staggering, but it's true. So don't doubt that because that's what God says in his word. You've been hidden in Christ in God. I love that. I believe that's in Colossians 2 somewhere. So rely then on what, that's the other R. Rely on what Jesus did on the cross. Have you ever done a study on what God did with your sins when Jesus died and you took him by faith? Actually, he died for the sins of the world, but you have to, again, people have to receive that truth, believe it, and take it for themselves. But your sins were nailed to the cross. Remember this inscription that says, you know, he took our sin. He's the Savior of the world. And I believe it in somewhere else in the New Testament, in one of the Pauline epistles, he talked about our sins being nailed to the cross. They have been cleansed. They have been washed by his blood. Same idea. He also removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, which is, you know, it's infinite. Your sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. Your sins have been forgotten. God says, I will remember their sins no more. What an awesome thing. And you know that God knows everything. So I like to think God chose to forget. And sometimes we have to choose to forget others who offend us. And that's not a note. That's a free one. So he also erased your sin. Every sin that you might remember and has been written on the whiteboard of your mind, or the blackboard probably, God has wiped it off. It's gone. It's removed. Jesus saved you and he saved me once for all. I love that. That is so powerful. It's a fact, not a feeling. We don't always feel forgiven. We don't always feel like Jesus saved us from these sins. But it's not a feeling, it's a fact. Again, believe, receive, and remember, and rely on it, and then remember God's love for you. God loves you, he always has, and he always will. I recently read David Jeremiah's book with that title, and I absolutely love it. If you're looking for a book about God's love, you can go online with his ministry, David Jeremiah. God loves you. He always has, and he always will. Now, I have a little illustration for this. A few years ago, I had a widowed friend who had moved. She used to be here, but she moved up to Oregon, and they were up there a number of years, and her husband passed away. Well, the background of this story is before she married Richard, she was in love with another man. It was her youth, of course. She was married to Richard probably close to 40 years or something. But anyway, but unbeknownst to her, her father, terribly in my mind, is very cruelly, he intervened because he didn't want her to marry this guy that he had recently gone into the military. And surreptitiously, he took some matters into his own hands. And so in my friend's life, this love of her life disappeared. And he apparently got married, and she got married, and lived, you know, they were not even in the same vicinity anymore. Well, long story short, her husband died, and somehow she got connected with or contacted, you know, like, what is it, the emails and not emails, what is it, socials? Yeah, you know that word. Come on, girls, young girls, you know the social media. Somehow he reached out to her because his wife had also died. To make a long story even shorter, he connected with her and he said to her, even though he'd been married, and he said, I have loved you all my life. I've loved you always. And he said, and I still love you. And she was taken so back. But as soon as she told me that, I thought of God's love. I love you. I always have, and I always will. And he almost said those exact words to her more than once. So, of course, then she's kind of like, well, hello. You know, it's been this many years. You don't even know me anymore. I've gained weight. I've been nasty at times to my husband. She said, I'm really a case. You know, I don't think you'd say that if you really knew me today. She's a believer, but, you know, we still all have rough edges. And she was very brutally honest sometimes about her condition, and or at least her, you know, not her position, but her condition, as we're talking about. Anyway, so she tells him this, and he said to her, there is nothing you can do or nothing you can say that will hinder me from continuing to love you. I mean, I've never had a man tell me that. Anyway, so I just, to say, you know, human love can imitate that, but that is truly God's love for you and me. He always has, and he always will. Get that book if you ever question God's love. I've read lots of books. This is the best book I've ever read on God's love, because he goes on to explain, you know, he always has and he always will, because you didn't do anything for him to love you in the first place, so you can't do anything to get him to stop loving you. Now, you can walk away from his love, but he still loves you. He says God loves the world, right? They don't all receive his love. Again, believe and receive. Anyway, so I don't want to get off on a tangent here. So recall then what Paul said in Romans 8, 38 through 39 about God's love. He was persuaded, I love that word, he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, no other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, it's just, so, and when I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing this old song, and I doubt this, anybody in this room has heard this song. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand, sheltered o'er in his, let's see, how does it go? With his love forevermore, there's the love. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. Someday learn that. It's not, I think it could be revived. Kids, come on. Safe am I. Isn't that, I love the security we have in Christ. Or the more current chorus that probably everybody in this room, he never lets go. No, no, he never, never lets go. I love it. And so the final part of the R's is rest and rejoice in what he has done and what he said he will do. So then the second point of the message tonight is he is able to deliver, to grant victory over the enemy, all enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's true that we are in a spiritual battle. You and I know that. We live in it at times. But we also know he has said, I'm able to deliver you. Hebrews 2:18 says this, for that in himself he suffered, being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus understands, and Jesus has conquered temptation. He is a victor, and he gives you and me that victory because he's able to do that. Again, we'll talk about it. We have to receive it, believe it, and apply it. 1 John 4:4, what does it tell you? I'm sure many of you memorize. Greater is he, let's say it together, greater is he that is in you, or in me, if you have Jesus, than he that what? Is in the world. What a wonderful treasure of promise. This is God's provision. This is what he's done for you and me. And what he's provided, he is able to supply. He's able to deliver us. So, just Remember that our part is to do what he's told us to do. We have to apply. We have to obey. And the first thing we need to remember and apply and rely on is that he's given us spiritual armor. He didn't just say you're delivered, but he gave us some resources to use. Ephesians 6:10 through 16 tells us God has provided so that we can be strong in the power of his might, that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, take up the whole armor of God, then God says, that you may be able. Now here's the other side of the able. His ability makes us able. I love that. Made us to stand in the evil day. And of course the 16th verse says, and above all things, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we need our job, put it on, wear it, use it, get dressed in that spiritual armor. Then remember also that James 4:7 has some real practical guidance and instruction for us. He also tells us, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you. Now, I think sometimes, even as believers, we end up resisting God and submitting to the devil, to his lies, to his what he says to us. He whispers in our ear. That's backwards. This verse says submit to God, then resist the devil, and the promise is that he will flee. The devil will flee. So thinking of that in a practical term, I don't know if any of you read, do you read the Daily Bread, the little pamphlet, you know, that comes, some of you do, great. Today's said this, I thought it was interesting, July 11th, they call it the devil's footprint. It's a foot-shaped impression in the granite of a hill beside a church in Ishwich, which I've never heard of, Massachusetts. According to local legend, this footprint happened one fall day in 1740 when the evangelist George Whitefield preached so powerfully that the devil leaped from the church steeple and landed on a rock on his way out of town. Well, although this is a legend, they go on to say, the story calls to mind an encouraging truth from God's word, the verse that I just read. James 4:7 reminds us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Now, obviously, the story is the legend, but it reminded the author of this verse. So God has given the strength we need to stand against our adversary and the temptation in our lives. This is written by James Banks and the Daily Bread. The Bible tells us that sin should no longer be your master. That's Romans 6:14. Because God's loving grace to us through Christ, we have the sufficiency. As we run to Jesus when temptation comes, he enables us to stand in his strength. Nothing we face in this life can overcome him because he has overcome the world. John 16:33. So as we submit ourselves to the Savior, yielding our wills to him, and walk in obedience to God's word, he is helping us and he will help us. When we give in to him instead of the temptation, he is able to fight our battles. In him we can overcome. Just another assurance that God is able to. So now listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And because I was born in October on the 13th, this has become one of my life verses. This is the powerful promise about God's ability to deliver us from temptation. This is the Holman version. And I apologize for writing all these scriptures down. To be honest with you, I can't read my Bible and the light, my vision. It's age. The scripture says, no temptation has taken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted, I love that, above what you are able. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able, again another able, to bear it. That is the temptation. So God is able to give us victory over the devil, the world, and the flesh. On our own, we are not able. We have to confess our insufficiency. We have to confess that we are weak and we're vulnerable to give in, because that's what God says and that's what he's revealed and that's what we've experienced in our lives. We know it's true for those reasons. But by the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives in you, I love to call him my great enabler. We're told not to enable our kids, and that's good. We're not to enable our kids. But I love that God is my enabler in a good way. Hallelujah. So with his enablement, we are able. At the cross, Jesus dealt with our enemies. The enemy is a defeated foe. We must remember that. He spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over them in his death and resurrection. Walk in that. So he provides the power through his Spirit to reckon or count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, so that we can walk in the Spirit rather than in our flesh. Now, that's a whole nother study, but I'm just throwing it in there for something to think about. By the power of the Spirit, we can choose not to give in to the lust of the flesh. But we can walk in the Spirit because we're given the power to refuse or to accept or follow or even adopt the world's ideas and values. Instead, we can make a choice to serve the Lord and make his kingdom our first priority. Jesus is Lord. Make him your Lord. And remember Daniel's three friends and their example? When faced with the burning fiery furnace, they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." And of course, we know the story. But after God did deliver them from the flames, the king declared, "This was the witness." And so when we trust God and his ability, there is a witness that connects and touches others. Because the king said, who was an unbeliever, "There is no God who is able to deliver like this God." This is our God too. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Live in it. Trust it. So in closing, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What difference do these truths make in your daily life? I hope, and for myself as well, that there's some application, that there's some changes. Because God has done his part, and he's offering his ability for me. He's provided everything we need for life and godliness, the verse I read in the beginning. Certainly, he is able also to perfect that which concerns me. Are we and will we do our part? It starts by, as James 4:7 said, surrender or submit to God. So we need to surrender our will to God. If we continue just desire to go our own way and do our own thing and let God kind of come in and out of our lives as it's convenient for us, that is not a submitted life. That is not a surrendered life to Christ. We're missing out if we live in that way, because God has so much better for us. If we follow God and follow his way and believe and trust in his word, then we will progress daily to the decisions of receiving and believing the truth about God and his character and what he has promised in his word. We can remember then. We choose to remember what God's word says and what he has already done for us through the cross and the resurrection. God, Jesus is a living Savior. He did save us, but he ever lives, remember, to make intercession for us. Then thirdly, rely on his power to do what he's promised. Receive it, rely on it, depend on it, rest in it. That is our confidence that God is able. And finally, to rejoice in him and to rejoice in his work in your life and his workmanship and his promise to continue to work. And we'll talk about that in another week. So God is able to save and deliver you, to grant you victory. He will, as you trust him, as you put your faith in him and in his word. That's our part, because God will surely do his part. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. We thank you together for all that you've done for us, Lord, in Jesus, in the power of the cross and in his resurrection. We thank you for all the promises that are packed into your word. We thank you for the assurance the confidence, absolute confidence that we can have, that we have to trust you and know that you are able, more than able, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And it's such an awesome thing. Lord, so teach us to believe you, increase our faith, increase our ability to comprehend and really grasp a hold of your truths, of your promises, of your presence with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to give us that victory, to deliver us from weaknesses of our flesh, to deliver us from encumbering sins, Lord. Deliver us from our unbelief, Lord, and help us to trust you not only for our own lives, but Lord, to trust you for those who for whom we love so much. You're able to save us. You're also able to save the worst of sinners. So, Lord, as we turn them over to you, we entrust them to you. You said that you will keep those things we've entrusted to you, and you will finish what you started in each one of us. Lord, thank you for the magnitude of these promises. And we thank you for your unlimited power, your unlimited wisdom, your unlimited resources that we can put into our own hearts and respond. Help us to submit to you and resist the devil. Help us to again, walk in the light, walk in the Spirit, walk in your truth, and believe it and receive it and rejoice in it and rest in it. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.